Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
I can see you fine, but I can't see the Bible without my glasses.
Not alone, brother. Not alone.
You know, there's not as much room here as it used to be. I wanted to start out just by telling you how thankful I am for the website that we have. I have found more and more, I go to it for more and more things that, you know, it's great we have the streaming service that we have now, but we also have the sermon archive. I was able to go back this week to listen to Richard's sermon from last week. We tried to listen to it while we were driving to Chattanooga. I can't speak for Zuma or Sydney, but I was more focused on the traffic, so I didn't get much out of it. But going back and listening, I am so glad we have the website. We also, there's calendar and there's article of the week, and there's so much on there. It's becoming quite a wonderful place as a go-to when if you have some time to kill or you want to find something in particular. It's a really great place to go. It's got nothing to do with my message, but I just had to say it. It's been something I've been thinking about for a while. Today we're going to be in James chapter 3 verses 1 through 12. There'll be some other verses along the way, but that's where I'm starting. And let me, before I start reading, James has been for me a continual place to go back to. I have learned over and over again and so many things that from the book of James. It's really good for a guy like me. I tend to be a literalist and I tend to be get to the point, and James is right up my alley because of that. He doesn't have any sweet talk in there for you. It's just the meat, just the facts, so to speak. But so I'm gonna just start with in James 3. We've got 1 through 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships for an example. Although they are large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea have been tamed and are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be so. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Like I said, I have come back to this over and over again as one who all my life, I've struggled to say what's only helpful for building others up. I've struggled to keep my my tongue in check. It's not an easy thing to do, and James is really, really specific about that. As I was, I'm gonna have to put this up on top of that. There we go, that's better. As I was going through preparation here for the sermon, I had a much different introduction planned, but the Holy Spirit, it might have been Zuma, but because I get their words mixed, their voices mixed up. But I believe it was the Holy Spirit told me to do something different. I had planned on leaving out verse 1, which is really, it's the launching point for the whole rest of the chapter. And so it just wouldn't have fit well if I did. I didn't want to use that because I thought, oh, it's just going to confuse. But y'all are bright enough that I'm not going to confuse any of you with my brilliance. But it's really important that we take note that James here is addressing those who would want to be teachers or those who are teachers, considering becoming a teacher. Those who speak to the church really have a special responsibility. Yep. And that's why James says that because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And you might wonder, how can you be judged more strictly? What does that mean? Well, Hebrews chapter 5 gives us a little bit of the way to think about it. He says, verses 11 through 14, and talking about Jesus, he says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have trained their senses to discern what is good and evil. You see, we are all called to be as disciples, we are all called to become teachers at one level or another. I mean, not everybody's going to be Douglas Jacoby or Gordon Ferguson, but everybody is responsible to grow and to learn from the Word of God. And in doing so, you become responsible to teach what you've learned to others. And that's what the author of Hebrews makes completely clear. We can't just, if we can't teach others about our saving faith, maybe we're young in the Lord, it needs to be your goal. It needs to be your goal, not a long-term goal. You don't think about converting somebody, you know, in a couple of years I'll study with somebody. You should be learning how to study with people now, how to share your faith, how to tell them the good news that saved you. So we're all teachers to one level or another. We learned last week that our faith can be three kinds, that it could be a dead faith that just causes us to do nothing. A dead faith doesn't learn. It doesn't teach. Or we could have a demonic faith. Oh yeah, it's all emotional and it'll work. It might cause you to do something, but it's not causing you to be the disciple Jesus calls you to. We need that dynamic faith because a dynamic faith is growing and it's learning and its ability to teach others. This is how Jesus puts it, Matthew chapter 18. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. Much of that, Jesus could be talking about our teaching, what we have to say, the words that come out of our mouth. If those words are coming out of our mouth are causing others to sin, Jesus calls us to pay very close attention. You know, a millstone drowned in the sea, he's not saying it's good. But the Lord knows that sin is going to come. It's part of life. That's why, as Tevin said, that's why he came, to overcome sin, to bring us forgiveness. He does say, though, that woe to the one who introduces sin. Mm-hmm. Woe to the one who brings it into the life of others. And that mostly happens through what we say. What we do has an impact. The works of our hands, yeah, absolutely, they're very much similar. But James is talking about the words that we say. We cannot be that person, whether it's because we are interjecting it, we're doing it on purpose, or if it's just our conscience is unclear. Even if it's unintentional, we're still responsible. But because we're all striving to be like our Savior, we're all striving to be teachers. We are teachers by trade. We may have work to do. You know, we could be sellers or stay-at-home mom. We could be working in an office. Whatever it is we do, that's just about our income. Our future is taken care of in what we teach and what we say to one another. And the truth, we cannot free ourselves from this responsibility. If we call ourselves Christians, disciples of Jesus, we cannot free ourselves from the responsibility of our words. They are all, every one of them, Jesus, we'll see in a little bit, that we can't ignore it, that responsibility. If we don't care about the impact of our words, then we really want to check our hearts with Jesus, because our words, that, you know, the saying, my word is my bond, our words are who we are. So we really want to keep an eye on that. I have called this message the eyes, the heart, and the tongue. It's kind of a silly thing, my little picture here, but it's really, it comes about because, you know, this past midweek you heard about messages that Sarjan and Kim and Sydney preached. They were powerful. They moved me a lot. But the one that really kind of caused me to stop and pay attention to myself was from a young man named Nick Schaff. He preached about goodness, and he talked about how goodness is intimately connected to our eyes and our hands. What we take in, what we're looking for, you know, when you're clicking through the channels, what are you really looking for? When you're walking down the street, what are you looking for? And then our hands, what is that, what we take in, what does it motivate you to do? Well, I agree with him, but I've kind of expanded it. I would say that our faith is comprised of, intimately connected to what our eyes and ears take in. what our heart gets filled with, and then what our mouth and our hands do with it. So that's why I call it the eyes, the heart, and the tongue. And in this case, and everything I say about our speech, about the tongue, it applies to what we do as well. Mm-hmm. There's really no difference. Who we are comes out in what we say and what we do. An example of this, have you ever heard of the pneumatic mail system that used to take place, used to be under the city of New York? It was an amazing thing. You see these canisters here? They're about 75 pounds. They could carry 600 envelopes or anything else that you wanted to put in there, up to, I don't know, hundreds of pounds. And the force, it was a marvel of engineering, of tubes and pumps and activity. Delivering mail, it says that it carried at peak 95,000 letters a day through New York City. But this is how how it starts. And then if you go to the next slide, you see this? This is what happens once those big canisters arrive in office building or a post office. People would separate the different letters and send them off to the recipients, the people who should be getting it. Usually it would be a small office within a building or that type of thing. But each tube, there are sets of tubes. There's one for sending and there's one for receiving. And this thought came to me as when I was thinking about reading or studying for this, that this really reminds me about what James is talking about, what Jesus is talking about with when he said that the eye is the lamp of the body. This here, look at it. It kind of reminds you of a heart. All the blood vessels coming in and going out, and everything that goes into the heart ends up going back out. And so that's kind of how I envision this whole thing. Those big tubes, those big 75-pound canisters, that's the world. That's everything that could possibly come in to our hearts, through our eyes, through our ears. It's everything that could come in. It's everything we could put out. But those big canisters are the world that we live in today. And then these smaller canisters, this little operator's room, that's our heart. And that decides what is allowed in and what will go back out. And so that's kind of I think that's what James was envisioning, what he was picturing when he told us about that the words that come out of our mouth, I think that James, being the big picture kind of guy, he just started right there at the end. He ignored the big tubes, the big canisters, and he ignored all the stuff coming in, and he just went right to the end. Those out tubes, everything that gets sent out, he says, that is what you have to watch out for. But you know, James had just five short chapters, really short chapters, most of them, in order to get a really big message across. Jesus had four whole gospels, 3.5 years, and he had some very interesting things to say about it himself. Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's for Jesus talking about what comes in. What do we allow in? And eyes and ears. And now Matthew chapter 12, he has more for us. He says, "For out of," this is verse 34 through 37, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that a person speaks, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." You know, we never really think about every careless word. You know, it's too much. I mean, I've probably offended all of you in here time and time again because of careless words. And Jesus told me that I'm going to be judged by my words. I really need to think so much more carefully, not just about what I say, but about what my eyes and ears are taking in. You know, when there was a time when I first became a disciple that I would not watch a movie rated R. It didn't matter whether it was a good movie or not. I wouldn't watch it. And they didn't have it back then, but I wouldn't have watched TVMA TV shows either, just because of the rating, with the possibility that Jesus might be offended at what I took in, what I heard, or what I saw. And I've got to really reconsider that as the way life should be for me, because it's something that's really, really important to me. But getting back to James, I love it. He just jumps in at the end. He doesn't go through everything that we just heard from Jesus. He just jumps in at in verse 2. He says, "If you want to be the perfect image of Jesus, never be at fault in what you say." Never be at fault in what you say. Some of us might think, "Well, I'm really fine because I'm always right." Jesus isn't talking about whether what we're saying is right or not. I mean, James isn't talking about whether it's right or not. What James is talking about is the impact of your words. The people who hear you, what do they hear? How are they affected? We can be so careless with our words. I can't speak for you. I can get very careless with my words. You know, I watch in the news and I hear some commentator saying, "What an idiot." Wow, I can't picture Jesus saying that. He might have been wrong, she might have been wrong in my eyes, but what gives me the right to pass judgment on this person? It's just not right. Jesus might even agree with me, and Jesus might even agree with me in the judgment I make, the way I think about something. But I can't picture him calling anybody an idiot. I can't picture Jesus cursing somebody. "Oh, I hope he dies. Oh, he should get hit by a truck." And probably, I don't think I'm all that different. I'm probably not the only one. I can only speak for me, but I can tell you that this is what Jesus would want nothing to do with. James goes on in chapter 3 there to explain that it is really difficult. So I'm going to go back and read from verse 3. "We put bits into the mouths of horses. We put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. And have you ever seen the bit that you put in a horse's mouth? It's no bigger than a small piece of metal that goes maybe the width of my hand or the length of my hand. It's not big, and yet you can turn the whole animal with it. Or take ships, for example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. You see this piece here? Oh yeah, it's huge next to Mrs. Frank's. But that's a small, small part of the ship. Compare it, the tongue to the whole body. You can't even get the whole boat in a picture and still be able to make out the rudder. I tried. I tried to find a picture of a ship, the whole ship, and you could see the rudder, but anything that was big enough to have the whole ship in it, I couldn't make out the rudder. You know, and it's like, that's what the tongue is like. Verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. It makes great boasts. Consider the great forest that is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Boy, James really is pushing on that, isn't he? The whole body is set on fire. The whole course of your life is set on fire. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And James is really pushing on the whole matter because it's that important, what we have to say and what we do with our hands. This is who we are, and this is how we represent Christ to the world, what we say and what we do with our hands. Everything else, nobody can really know, but that's how we'll be judged. We will be judged by this world. Everyone who knows you're a disciple of Jesus is watching you. They're watching you to accuse you, or they're watching you to get direction from you. Yeah. But either way, they're watching. Yep. They're listening. I got a couple of questions here. Can a man be right before God and curse creatures made in his image? Will a man survive judgment who openly, or even if it's only in his heart, honestly, but one who openly judges the one with whom he disagrees? It is incumbent on all Christians to be cautious about the words that come out of our mouths, and these days, our keyboards as well. Social media. Oh my goodness, what a conflagration. What a forest fire, a whole city's set on fire by social media. I mean, we've actually seen it. But there's no difference before God. There's no difference between what we put on social media and what we say face to face to a brother or sister. We may not know the people, but that doesn't make it any less damaging. Or inciting. Therefore, followers of Jesus must be very attentive to how their words are received rather than just on what they intend to be received. It matters how people interpret what we say. And I've already said this earlier, but I think it bears repeating. To not care about how our words are received is to ignore the royal law. Those who do not care how their words are received ought to quickly inspect their own hearts toward Jesus, because such a heart has rejected discipleship. Now that I think about it, maybe James was right. Maybe the world today, all we need is just that, the big picture there. Watch out what you have to say. Because what you have to say, it could end up consuming you. What you have to say might just consume you. And it's not working. Yeah, it's a video.
For some reason, it's not coming up.
Okay. Well, the video is somebody with a little fire starter, a sparker thing that goes off into, and it fades into a big, great big forest fire.
Mm-hmm. That would have been cool to see.
Well, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Since we're having technical issues,